Amen. Good Friday. I always think that's a strange title for such an occasion, isn't it? Good Friday. It is a good Friday, of course. It's good because Jesus, he died for you and for me. But it's a strange title, but we celebrate, don't we, today? And my message of this morning or this evening or this afternoon, no, it's tonight, is the glory of the cross. The glory of the cross. Maybe it's a bit of a strange title, but we can see God being glorified through his Son at Calvary. And of course, this day we are thinking of his death. On Sunday we'll be talking about his resurrection. And we can celebrate that. But today we're looking at his death and the glory of God being made manifest in his Son and to all generations. Good Friday. It's a day that we remember, and it's the conclusion of a trial which led to Jesus being crucified. Good Friday, the day where we are reminded of his death and the fulfillment of Scripture. We've read from the Old Testament this evening and from the Psalms, a fulfillment of the Scripture. It's not just a traditional holiday, but it is a day when the Christians in the Christian calendar come together to remember a terrible death, but to remember the fact that God is glorified in his Son. It's a fulfillment of the promise, a promise that was given to Abraham. If you remember that a promise was given to Abraham that from his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Without looking at the genealogy, we see that Jesus is in that line. It's a fulfillment of that very well-known prophecy that Isaiah brings. We've had read part of it tonight from Isaiah 53. It's a fulfillment of those things. So then this day is very significant, not just for the Christian, but for all of mankind. You know, there are many people around the world today, in this town, in the cities of this land, and they're going about because it is a holiday to them. But you know, this fulfillment of the prophecy, Jesus coming to the cross, dying, is for them also. It's significant for them. The atonement was paid. Our sins was paid for. How wonderfully it was expressed earlier on through Bella and the story of the black heart and the red cross and the washed and cleansed heart. And so the writer of Hebrews, we've had some of it read to us tonight, sums it up for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 to 28, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once and at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So it's so important that we remember the cross. So the glory of the cross, it doesn't seem to be right to be glorifying in the cross. Because the cross was a place of suffering. It was a place of bloodshed. It was a place of loneliness. Why should it be a place that we can call the glory of the cross? Well, just a bit of the background. We are glorifying the one who has been glorified, and therefore we can glory in the cross. So we need to understand the background in order to understand the cycle of events that lead to Jesus being glorified. First, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus was always with the Father, and he lived in glory and splendor with his Father. John, the Gospel of John, speaks about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's talking about Jesus. And verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see here, beheld his glory, the glory as of only the begotten. In many ways, we cannot fully understand what is meant by God's glory. We can imagine it. We can think what it might mean. We can imagine what the glory of heaven would be like, but we cannot fully enter into it. And the glory that was in heaven, Jesus was present in that glory, but now is here on earth. Indeed, man could not look upon the glory of God because of sin. Yet Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, having God's glory, but it was veiled in his flesh. Indeed, in the Old Testament, we have God's covenant and the place in which God dwelt. Yet his glory was concealed from man. Remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai? God's glory was covered by a dense cloud. But God called Moses in the cloud. Exodus 24, verse 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Then later on in Exodus chapter 34. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So then, we understand that Jesus was living in the glory of his Father. He was in the splendor of his Father. But now he's come to earth, and he's taken on the form of man. Being away from the glories and the presence of his Father, this glory was veiled in flesh. But Jesus knew that he would be glorified again. And the amazing thing is, he is glorified on the cross. That's why we can say it's the glory of the cross. Right through Jesus' earthly ministry, he made many statements that he would be glorified. He would be glorified by his Father and in his Father. The Greeks, they came to Philip and asked to see Jesus. Then Philip speaks with Andrew and told Jesus of this. And then Jesus makes this statement, recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Here we see something of the mystery of the glory of the cross beginning to unfold. Jesus foretells that he must die in order to be glorified. Jesus predicting his death on the cross and Doing so, he affirms his Father's glory and the fact that God would glorify him and be glorified in him. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came for this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people stood by and heard it and said, it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken. And then verse 32 and 33. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Here we see the fact that Father God is going to be glorified in Jesus. Where is he going to be glorified? He's going to be glorified on the cross. He's going to be glorified because he's obedient to his Father's command. He's going to be glorified because he is obedient even to the death of the cross. And the amazing thing is, he died for you and for me. He was glorified for us at Calvary. And then at the occasion when Jesus sat and ate the Passover with his disciples, after which the hand of the betrayer was revealed, Jesus says these words, John chapter 13. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. God in heaven, come down to this earth, taking on the form of flesh and hanging on a cruel cross, and he is glorified in his Son. And then we come to the time when Jesus is praying to his Father. And Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. And then what did he say? Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Remember, we began the fact that Jesus was in heaven in his Father's splendor and his glory. Here he is on earth, and now the work is finished. His Father is being glorified in him, and he is glorifying his Father. And it was all right from before the world began. God had a plan for you and me before the world began. He was to be glorified here on earth. We see here that Jesus refers to the glory that he knew with his Father. Jesus again refers to being glorified. But even in his death, we see his authority that has been given to him by his Father. All these events were leading to the point when God would glorify his Son here on earth. And up to this point, Jesus had worked miracles, he'd healed the sick, he'd raised the dead. And in doing these, he was being glorified by the people, but now he was going to be glorified by his Father. The pattern would be complete. In the Old Testament, we have the forerunner to what we have in the New Testament. To understand the glory of the cross, we need to again very briefly to consider first the pattern of the old, which was God's plan for the people then, but was also for the forerunner, for the God's plan that he had for his son. The entire sacrifice that was made was immense. We have the sacrifice in Jesus, of course. Christ was offered once to bear the sins. We're looking at the glory of the cross, or the fact that Jesus was glorified. And as we look at the time when Solomon had completed the temple, we begin to see the forerunner to the glory of the cross. Solomon built the temple in accordance with God's plan. The work was complete. The people came and offered sacrifices, and then God came and dwelt in the temple. God's glory filled the place. We have recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 8. Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted nor numbered for the multitude. Then the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to this place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the holy place under the wings of the cherubim. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. Then the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering, because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, filled the house of the Lord. We see that in the Old Testament. We see the sacrifice. It couldn't be measured. It was immense. It was huge. And then God comes and fills the place that has been built for him. Surely, as we look at the cross, we see a sacrifice that cannot be measured in Jesus, God's own son. He's not in Solomon's temple. He's not in any grand building, but here he is on Calvary, hanging on a cross, a sacrifice for the whole world. When we look at the cross, we see God's glory being revealed. The veil is removed, and God's glory is seen in part, because God has accepted the sacrifice. The sacrifice that was made by the children of Israel in Solomon's temple was immense. Would have been heavy. The sacrifice was huge. The sacrifice was not a pleasant occasion, but would have been a heavy sacrifice. What does this mean? How does this relate to the cross? The Old Testament sacrifice was certainly heavy, it was weighty, it was grievous, it was hard. But it led to a place of glory and honor. So then in the Old Testament, we have the heaviness which led to the glory of the presence of God coming and dwelling in that temple. God came and filled the place with his glory. From the sacrifice, heavy in its nature, preparing the place that God's glory could come and dwell. What then of the cross? We see the fulfillment of the old in the new. The sacrifice was immeasurable. It was heavy in its nature. It was grievous, but it was prepared the way for Jesus to be glorified in his Father. It was a way for God's glory to come and dwell amongst man. So then back to Jesus. As he prayed, he asked the Father that he would be glorified. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." Also, that you might be glorified. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." We see something of the glory in the cross. It's also interesting to note that when God came to speak with Moses and he descended on the mountain that God was concealed in the cloud, the mountain quaked. We have it recorded for us in Exodus. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, and the thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because of the Lord descended upon it in the fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Then when God spoke, as Jesus spoke with his disciples, it thundered. John chapter 12. Then the voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Then remember when the work was completed, when Jesus hung upon the cross. We have these recorded for us in Matthew chapter 27. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks were split. The graves were open. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Jesus has been glorified in his Father at Calvary. The glory of God has come down. As it came down in the temple, Solomon's temple, the sacrifices were made, God's glory came and dwelt. But now we are a privileged people, because today, because of Jesus, because Jesus has been glorified in his Father, the veil has been removed, God's glory comes. Where does he dwell? He dwells in you and me. He comes and dwells in this temple, not a temple made with hands, but created by him. I'm so excited. I'm so excited about the fact that Jesus came, that God was glorified in him. But more than that, that the glory of God now comes and dwells with each one of us. What a privileged people we are. God's word has been completed. Jesus has been glorified. And we see the glory on the cross, its heaviness and its splendor. And Jesus said in his prayer, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And so, to conclude, we must be reminded as we think of the glory of the cross that this was the completion. It didn't have to be repeated. It was in its perfection, the work of God towards men was completed. Jesus came from glory and was glorified on earth. We can today receive of the provision of the cross. Maybe there's someone here tonight, I don't know. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's never ever experienced that forgiveness, that change within your life, that miracle of salvation. Tonight, you can experience something of that right now. The provision that was made at Calvary is for you. The death of Jesus is for you. He came from heaven for you. He paid the price for your sin. You couldn't possibly pay that price. But he paid it for you, that you might be set free tonight, that you might be born again, that you might be new in Christ Jesus. We can today, with the eye of faith, see the glory of God being manifest in the cross. We can join together in acknowledging the glory of the cross. We can worship in our praise. We can extol him. We can magnify. We can celebrate. We can honor. Can we today believe that something of this glory lives in us by his Spirit? It is because of the glory of the cross that we live in that glory. As we look at the cross today, we see a cross. We see a sacrifice that cannot be measured. But as we look, we see Jesus glorified in his Father, who is glorified in him. I close with the words of Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi. He says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And how did he finish? "To the glory of God the Father." The glory of the cross leads to the glory of the resurrection, which we'll remember on Sunday.